Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So, It's a Wonderful Life is that great epic movie that so many of us watch during this time of year. The story in and of itself is actually, I believe, a great encapsulation of the spirit of the Advent season, leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ and the ushering in of salvation onto an inadequate and unworthy humanity. Main character, George Bailey, at one point very angrily announces to God and to anyone who would listen, "I wish I'd never been born. I wish I'd never been born." So after a series of incredibly unfortunate life events that led him to contemplating suicide by throwing himself into a raging, freezing river on Christmas Eve, George, you know, had always been that sort of quintessential good guy. George was a good guy, constantly doing things for other people, going out of his way even to do so, rarely ever receiving thanks, but not really wanting it either. George was that quintessential good guy, sacrificing his own social status, financial status, even familial status on more than one occasion. George is the good guy. But now, he's saying things like, "I wish I'd never been born." He's on the brink. You know, again, he's led this so-called good life. And now he's at a point in this so-called good life where there really isn't anything to show for it. What's the point? What's the point in living this good life? And due to an incredible, pretty stupid mistake by someone else, his business is now going to fail. He's going out of business. It's over. This evil codger, Mr. Potter, is going to now completely take over everything in this hometown that George loves so much, and he's going to turn it all into these slums that will just constantly provide extra profit right into his pocket. And Mr. Potter offers George a quite humiliating proposal in all of this. A proposal that concludes with Mr. Potter actually telling George, "You're worth more dead than alive." So finally, George has had enough. He's had enough. And in an extreme moment of weakness, he allows his mind to actually agree with what Mr. Potter has just said. Maybe he is more valuable dead than alive. Maybe then there would be some value in all of the things that he had done through his life. So to the river he goes. He's believed that lie. He's believed the lie rather than the truth. He has lived into the world, the pressures that the world has put on him rather than the promises of the Lord. He's allowed that harsh lie to simply take over. Quite honestly, though, who wouldn't have in that situation? George was always the good guy. He was always the good guy, always helping others, always taking less for himself, always putting the needs of someone else, especially his neighbors, his poor neighbors first. And now, was it worth all the effort? What's the point? So, "I wish I'd never been born" is that to which he has fallen. It's a Wonderful Life, even though it's not an overtly Christian movie story, it is saturated with biblical and Christian themes and ideas. Angels helping mankind helping one another, angels speaking to God, redemption. But it's also full of humanity. It's full of the realness of human life. Thus, truly revealing our need, our absolute need for a Savior to come into the world. George has been convinced of the lie that he isn't good enough, that his previous good works are futile. He cries out to God, essentially cursing God that he's ever existed. All very deeply human emotions, aren't they? Surely most of us have felt like this at some point or another. At times, the world is absolutely more than any of us can handle. The pressures of work, finances, raising children, performing at maximum efficiency all the time, all while keeping that outward appearance that everything's fine. Keeping calm, never letting anyone know that you're under any kind of stress. All that is a recipe for burnout. All that is going to lead to is where George is at this point. Saying things like, I wish I'd never been born. And living into the great lies of Satan. Those lies that confirm the thoughts. Thoughts that I'm not good enough. Thoughts that I did all this work and it still failed. Thoughts that, look at the world around me. There's so many bad people who are prospering. My world's collapsing. I've been the good guy. Others are profiting. I'm just sitting here floundering. I probably am worth more dead than alive. Lies. All lies. All whispered lies. Whispered lies that at times sound like angry shouting right in your ear. Especially in those greatest moments of hurt or need. I've been saying for the last 3 weeks, all of life is Advent. For the Christian, every bit of our life is spent in between the birth of Jesus Christ and before his second coming. And that all of life is Advent, that preparation that we need to go through. Preparation that gives hope and life and light, even in the worst of times. All of life is Advent. We are waiting for the Lord to work, and we're waiting for the Lord to complete his work. The Gospel of Luke gives us the account that we know of as the Magnificat. It's the song of praise by Mary that lauds the power of God to establish his kingdom on earth and to overcome all of the enemies, all of the attacks, both spiritual and physical. And Mary, if anyone, Mary has reason to doubt, doesn't she? Her circumstances certainly aren't normal. Or are they remotely socially acceptable? She's a poor, pregnant, unwed teenage girl. If anyone has reason to be ashamed, angry, or confused, it's Mary. Who would blame her? Though that we see that she doesn't react like that to this to these circumstances, to where she is in life. She doesn't react that way. We see that she reacts in a way that completely glorifies God. Completely, utterly glorifies God, even in this incredibly irrational situation. She promises that she will serve him, that she will be obedient to his will. Yes, this young, sinful girl will glorify and obey the Lord, even though she has perfect reason to listen to the lie. She has more than enough to convince her that she isn't good enough. The weight of the world, the weight of the rest of her own life are unchangeably before her right now. And her response is the Magnificat, a song of praise, a prayer of praise. praise. You know, there's that great evangelical theologian and preacher many of you have heard before, R.C. Sproul. He draws an incredible amount of encouragement from this Magnificat. And this is what R.C. Sproul says. If you want to do something that will change your life, write out the words of the Magnificat and put it on your refrigerator and memorize it so that that prayer is always in your head. And you won't believe how many times you'll be moved to utter it. So he says, listen to it. Listen to the words that are here. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Why? Because he has regarded the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done to me great things. Holy is his name. Sproul continues. He says, one of the reasons that we shrink from Christian service is because we believe that the powers of the world, which stand over against the work of the kingdom of God, are so strong and so powerful that we are powerless in the face of it. But Mary said, he who is mighty has done great things for me. And his mercy is on them who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, the arm of the Lord. There's strength in the arm of the Lord. We don't hear Mary saying, how are you going to do it, Lord? When is this going to take place? Am I going to be safe through all of this? She doesn't believe, though, in a God with a withered arm. He has shown strength with his arm, power, might. What does he do with that arm? What does God do with the strength of his arm? He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. Here come all these proud people, defiant people over against God, and God just takes his arm, and it's like he's sweeping chess pieces off of the chessboard and right onto the floor. He scatters them. He has yanked down the mighty from their seats. God raises up, God brings down. All he has to do to Caesar or to any other ungodly leader in the world, grab a hold of the hem of their garment, slip them off their throne. It's as easy as that. And that's the end of Caesar. And you know what? Mary understood that. Mary understood that. She understood that, and her response to her circumstances are recorded for all of history so that we may be able to come to the same understanding. To glorify and magnify God even through the most difficult times. Surely, the Lord doesn't make us suffer. The Lord doesn't give cancer or death or anxiety or abuse. But surely, the Lord does help us through the suffering, through the pain, and in his mercy, he has helped his servant. Eventually, we know because we've watched the movie, George Bailey, with the help of that apprentice angel, Clarence, he found out that his life actually wasn't so bad. Wasn't that bad. He stopped believing lies. He started looking around at all the blessings. You know, George Bailey is a bit of a Job character in this story. He's the good guy who suffers, perhaps unjustly, but ultimately finds rest and restoration through hope in the middle of his suffering. Friends, all this to say is that we know the words of Scripture. We know that these words have depth, they have meaning, they have value. They have importance, and they have practicality in our daily lives. The world, the flesh, and the devil will continue to whisper lies to us. Lies that, at the most inopportune times, sound like angry shouting in your ear. The world will give you more than you can handle. But our God has given us more than we deserve. Our God has given us the grace of His Son, Jesus Christ, to provide any and every type of shelter, salvation, redemption, and forgiveness that we could ever need. He who is mighty has done great things, and holy is His name. For now, we ease this last Sunday of Advent. We ease closer and closer and closer to the end of darkness, seeing the great light of salvation in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ.